In Acts chapter 9, we're going to begin our message today. And here we have a very religious man by the name of Saul. In fact, he was a religious leader of the Jewish nation. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a zealot. And he was the leader of the persecution against the Christians. And he was doing it in the name of God. As we look at the life of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, we realize there are very interesting truths about people and God. Notice, Saul knew about God. He knew about God. He was persecuting Christians in the name of God. So he knew about God. Now, the fact is, there's a lot of people in this world who don't know about God. There are a lot of people in this world that don't know about God. How many people I talk to, and I say, especially young people, about the 20-some age group, I say, do you ever think about God? No. No. Well, they don't even know about God. A lot of people that don't even know about God. Now, Saul knew about God. So, we're beginning to realize there's some different categories of people in this world. First of all, there's a whole group of people that don't know about God. There's another category in the people world, and they know about God. They know about Him. Maybe they don't know much about Him, you know, but they know about Him. And then there's people who know God personally. There's people who know God personally. And then there's people who have been transformed by being in the presence of God. Four kinds of people in the world. You know, I'd have to say that thank God I grew up in America while the textbooks hadn't been changed too much. And so I know a little bit, I do know a little bit about George Washington. I do know a little bit about him. I'm afraid that a lot of people don't know much about him at all because the textbooks have been changed. In fact, they took a textbook off the market this week because this textbook was written from the standpoint of two of George Washington's servants were enjoying and relishing the fact that they were going to bake him a birthday cake. And to think that a servant of George Washington would enjoy, like him so much that they would enjoy making him a birthday cake. Now that's not politically correct. That's not acceptable. So they took it off the market. But, you know, I do know a little bit about George Washington. But, you know, I never knew him personally. I didn't know him personally. I didn't see him, you know, in his house. I never preached to him. You know, there's some people who knew him personally. John Gano, pastor of First Baptist Church in New York. He baptized George Washington by immersion. And so George Washington came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And sometime during the Revolutionary War, afterwards, he was baptized by immersion. And, well, John Gano knew him. I didn't know him. You know, some people not only knew him, but personally, but some were transformed by being in his presence. Until the 1930s, one of the most famous pictures of George Washington was in every U.S. history textbook. It shows you when they started changing history. From the 1930s and on, this picture was never in the textbooks anymore, public schools. It's a famous picture. And I can vaguely remember it in my mind. George Washington is on a horse. And the Native American Indians were around him. And I'm not going to describe it well because it's been a while since I saw it. Mrs. Bird can correct you. You're one of the teachers here. So, but the Indians were looking at George Washington as he stood in his horse. Well, the picture was, of course, that the American Indians, Native Americans, they saw George Washington lead a battle. And they saw multiples of shots fired in his direction. Multiples of shots that should have killed him. You know, like a sitting duck on a horse in a battle. And they all missed. And those Native Americans recognized that the God of heaven, who they didn't know, but they knew there was a God, they recognized that this man had the mark of a divine purpose in his life. Those people were transformed by being in his presence. Transformed by being in his presence. And this is the same about God. This same truth is the same about knowing God. This is the same truth about Jesus. There's many multitudes who know nothing about him. There are many who know about him. That's all they know. They know something about him. They know some facts about him. I mean, most people don't have the facts together. I mean, most people, and I shouldn't say most anymore, America's really changed. But, you know, did you know America's really changed? Was it last year? About Easter time, we were having a discussion at our table. Lunch table, supper table, I can't remember. But we're having a discussion. And Emily and Micah were talking about the bus ministry in East Troy. And they said, you know, the kids got on the bus and we asked them, what is Easter about? And the kids said, we don't know. Isn't it about the Easter bunny? Isn't it about candy? So they said, well, I guess we better teach these children what Easter is about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they had some lessons about, told me they had lessons in junior church about the resurrection, they had lessons in Bible preaching and kids club about the Christ dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and that's what Easter was about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I listened to this whole encounter, you know, and I looked at them and I said, you know, When I grew up, everybody knew what Easter was about. Everybody. I couldn't think of one person didn't know what the resurrection about Easter was about. And they looked at me startled, shocked. They didn't know that such a world at one time existed. America has changed. But, so, as we talk about the fact that many people don't know God, the fact is, even people that know about God don't know much about Him anymore. But that's completely different from knowing Him personally. From knowing Him personally. You know? Knowing Him personally. When you know somebody personally, you can tell a lot about them. You know? There's a lot of things you know about that person. If you know them personally, you probably know, you know, what they like and what they don't like. You know the places that they go and the places that they don't go. You know what their purpose is. You know what their goal is in life. I mean, there's a lot of things you know about them because you know them personally. You've been around them, you know? And, of course, that is the same with Jesus. But even more so than that, there's another thing to be transformed by being in His presence. In Acts chapter 9, we've established one fact. It says, Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Look at that. Here's a man who says he knows God. He was in religious training. He had much of the Old Testament memorized. But guess what he is doing? He is trying to kill and arrest the disciples of the Lord. He says he knows God, but he's trying to kill the people of God. So even though he said he knew about God, he didn't really know much about God, did he? He didn't really know much about God. And the Bible says he went to the high priest, and he not only scourged Judea and Jerusalem and Galilee, but now he's going into neighboring territories, wherever there were Jewish synagogues. And the Bible says he desired of him letters to go to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He's going to bring them in jail. He's going all over. Anybody who's a Christian, he is going to bind them and take them to jail. Now, he's doing this in the name of God. So, that's a good question. He says he knew about God, but what did he really know? That's an important question. The Bible says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. Okay, this light was so great, so powerful, that he couldn't stand in front of it. The creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, who made the sun and the stars and the moons. I mean, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus looking at him is like looking at the sun in its strength. Now, how many minutes, how many seconds do you have? Could you look at the sun and not damage your eyes? Very few. And the Bible says looking upon Jesus is looking upon the sun as it shines in his strength. Speaks of his power, speaks of his purity, speaks of his greatness. He, so great that you couldn't look upon him. And this is who is appearing unto Saul. Now, he knew enough about God that he knew it was God. He knew that this was God. And so, it says, he heard this voice. And he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know what? He knew who the me was. He knew who the me was. He knew who was talking to him. He knew it was God. He knew enough about God to know that. But notice what it says. And he, that's the Lord. No, wait, excuse me. And the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, a little bit bewildered. Now, what was he doing? He was persecuting the Christians. And Saul says, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? He knew this was God, the eternal God of heaven. Who art thou? Now, the Lord says, you're persecuting me. And he says, I don't know who you are, Lord. So he knew about God, but he didn't know very much about God. He didn't know enough about God to know that Jesus was the Son of God. And the Bible says, and Jesus identifies himself, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You know, wow. Persecuting God? You're against God? He said, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. So, he knew God. He knew about God, but he didn't know much about God. He knew so little about God that he did not know that he was persecuting the real people of God. He did not know he was really opposing God himself. Now think about that. People can be so deceived that they can be opposing God himself when they think they are serving God. And the reason is because he did not know God personally. He didn't know him personally. Now think about the illustration. You know, someone can come up with a story about George Washington. And you know, the history changers are making up stories about George Washington. Did you know that? They're changing history. They're making up stories by George Washington. And you know what? People say, must be true. Must be true. You know, they don't know. But if they knew George Washington personally, they'd say, uh-uh. That you aren't telling the truth. You've heard the story. One time, a friend of mine that had gotten saved here by the name of Mike Mack, he owned a mechanic shop in Burlington, and one day he went to White Fox Den for lunch. And he's sitting there at White Fox Den for lunch, eating his lunch, and the two men sitting in the booth next to him were having a conversation. And lo and behold, guess who the conversation was about? Me. It was about me. These guys were talking about me. And Mike Mack, who was not only a member of our church, but my personal friend, and we even raised pigs together. We had beautiful pigs, and so he was my friend, and he's listening to this conversation. And he gets up from his seat, and he goes over to these fellows, and he says, "You know, Ron Roberts, he's my friend. I know him personally. And what you are saying is not the truth. I know him personally." You know, people say a lot of things about Jesus and a lot of things about God. And they say, you know, God's in favor of this, or God would, it's okay to do this, or it's okay to do that. But you know what the problem is? They don't know God personally. They don't know Jesus personally. You know, you can say all you want about Jesus, but if you don't know him personally, you're going to come to a lot of strange conclusions. The Apostle Paul meets Jesus personally. And Jesus identifies himself. First of all, he identifies himself by this huge light. Blinding light. And it was so powerful that Saul had to fall to the ground. You think that you're going to stand before God, look him in the eye, without the blood of Jesus? No. You think you're going to stand in front of God, having rejected his son, and said, "I don't need him"? You think you're going to stand in front of God like that? No. No. The Apostle Paul fell in his presence. He knew he was in the presence of a far greater power than he. And so, Jesus identifies himself. He says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Obviously, the Bible tells us that even though the Apostle Paul was convinced he was doing Saul was convinced he was doing right in killing Christians, and that this was not the truth and this was of the devil, still in his heart there was pricks of his conscience. Pricks of his conscience. You think about the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, they're saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then when they take Jesus to Pilate, they won't go to the judgment hall themselves because they don't want to be unclean by walking on ground Gentiles walked on. But they were willing to kill somebody. Pretty twisted, wasn't it? And so, "I'm Jesus." Now he has met him personally. And notice, the Bible says, and he trembling and astonished. You know, if you were that wrong, you'd be astonished, wouldn't you? If you were that wrong, you'd be astonished. If you were that wrong, you would tremble, wouldn't you? I was just listening to some accounts of the Welsh revival in 1904 and 1905, in which God greatly moved in the town of Roche Clonacrugach. And the very sense of the presence of God was in that community. And I heard the account of a young man who was 17 years old at that time of the Welsh revival. And he said that the tavern keepers were afraid to open the taverns. The tavern keepers were afraid to open the taverns. He said the football players, the soccer players, were afraid to leave their houses. They're afraid to leave their houses. Because they were people that sport was more important than God. And there was a man in the town who was a wicked, wicked man who was quite a fighter. And he was so afraid to go out of his house that he would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to work while nobody was around. He was so afraid. Because of his wicked life. You know, the new definition of God is all mixed up. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, we live in a day in which people who name the name of God, they aren't afraid to sin. They aren't afraid to go to the bar. They aren't afraid to do whatever they're doing and put God 100th last in their life. Not afraid at all. You see, a lot of people know about God, but they don't know much about God. And a lot of people have opinions about God. But when a person knows God personally, completely different. And Saul met God personally and noticed he trembled. He trembled because he was a wicked sinner. He trembled over his sin. There's not much trembling going on nowadays, is there? How about Christian young people, so-called Christian young people? You find much trembling over sin? Find much trembling? Do you find much afraid to do wrong? Do you find much of that? What do you think? He was trembling. He was afraid. I wonder, what you know about God, is it a little bit off? Is it a lot off? Have you really met God personally? That's the big question. And notice his response. What wilt thou have me to do? We could say a lot of things about that. But if you met God, you really met God. I think that it would be something like that. This wicked man in the Welsh revival, he terrorized the whole community because of his evil. One day, R.B. Jones went to visit him. And I don't know what took place in that visit, but later that day, that man said, "I got to go out all by myself. I got to get by myself with God." That night, he walked into the chapel with his hands up. You know, like you do when you surrender. The police say, "Hands up!" He came into the chapel. "Hands up!" Surrendered to God. He said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" "Whatever. I know who you are now. I know who you are now. I know who you are. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you with my life." And so the Bible says, "And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And notice the last part of the chapter, Ananias went and said, "Okay, what is he supposed to do? Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Yeah. Did he say, "No, I'm not going to suffer for you, Jesus"? "No, not going to do that." You know why he didn't say that? Because he was transformed by being in his presence. I thought about that a little bit today, yesterday. Think about these verses as we kind of try to wrap it up. Here's the disciples who are walking with Jesus. Notice these statements. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind. And he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Think of that. Think of the transformation of their very being in the presence of Jesus. And they came away from that saying, "What manner of man is this? Even the sea, the wind and the sea obey him." I think of those other places where the disciples are around. Mark chapter 7 and verse 56. I like that verse. Yeah, just think of the disciples there around the Lord Jesus. And it says in Mark chapter 7, is that 7 or 6? Oh, it's 6. 6:56, and whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Wow. Imagine that, the disciples. Here's Jesus, and people were thronging him. Thronging him. And people were just, you know how it would be in a crowd? Let me get in there. Let me just touch him. And they were healed. Amazing. Wait a minute. Touch his garment, we may be healed. In Mark chapter 2, I think of that great verse. It says, actually chapter 1. And the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Wow. Transformed by his presence. Transformed by his presence. You know, I think we have a lot of fake Christianity. A lot of fake Christianity. People say they know him. They don't even know what he's like. They have all these wrong opinions. You know? They think, yeah, I can meet Jesus on the dance floor. No, you can't. Not without tremendous conviction and flee the place. But now we got a new God. Got a new God. But the God of the Bible, he's a holy God. He's a holy God. He's a merciful God. He's a merciful God. Here's Apostle Paul, wicked man. He says, later on he says, my life is a pattern of the mercy of God. I'm the chiefest of sinners. And if Jesus can forgive me, he can forgive anyone. You know why he could say that? Because he personally came to know the Lord Jesus. You know, here's the thought. Where are you in this sermon? I'm talking about young people that have been in this church all their life. I'm talking about young people who've been in college, Bible college. I'm talking about adults. Where are you in this? You say you know about God? A lot of people know about God. A lot of people have a lot of false opinions about God. They aren't biblical. Have you come to know him personally? Have you come to know him personally? That's an important question. You know, I remember the first time I went to a Bible-believing church and heard a sermon preached. I mean, there's about 400 people there. And you know, this preacher's preaching them sermon, and he probably named a lot of sins, and probably a lot of them were in my life. And I sat there, and I knew God was showing me my sin. For the first time in my life, God was personally showing Himself to me. I remember going to a Christian wedding. And the pastor came out before the wedding and said, John and Mary, that really was their names. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and they want Him to be the very first thing in their life and in their marriage. And I sat there and said, boy, I never heard anything like that before. Man, that's what I want. I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want that kind of life. God was showing me my life was empty. God was working on me. You know? That was wonderful. God was beginning to personally work on my life. But you know, it came to head because the Bible says that we have to do something about Jesus. We have to do something about Him. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You know, God was showing me my sin. God was showing me that my life was a mess because I was independent and proud and went my own way. I realized I couldn't change my life. But I had to do something about Jesus. I had to make a decision about Jesus. It wasn't just knowing about Him. I had to do something about this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to personally invite Him into my life and receive Him as my Lord, as my Savior. I had to personally receive Him personally into my life to be my personal Savior and Lord. I had to do something about personally to get to know Him personally. And you can't come know Jesus Christ any other way. You have to personally receive Him. You have to personally surrender to Him. You have to personally call upon Him to be your Savior. And that day, I personally received Christ. You know, I didn't know much about Him then. I was beginning to know about Him. But I knew it was wonderful. I knew He had forgiven my sin. I knew that, you know, I was different now. I was new. But you know, when you get saved, the Bible tells us something very marvelous. And that is that God personally comes to live within your body. Personally. Not a million miles away. But He comes to live personally in your body. The Bible gives a couple great verses. What know ye not that your body, this is written to a person who's accepted Christ, your body is the temple, the house. Really the word house there is the holy house of the Holy Spirit. I remember there's a dear lady in our church. She's even probably here today. But she was quite a worldly person. And, you know, the drug life and drinking life, party life of East Troy. And she accepted Christ as her Savior. And I remember fellow and I who were witnessing to her said, now, I want you to know something. Now that you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit is now living within you. The Holy Spirit is now living in you. And you know what? When the Holy Spirit lives in you, starts changing you. Amen? You begin to be transformed by His presence. Begin to be transformed by His presence. You know, that's what happened to Apostle Paul. He is transformed by living in the very presence now of God, having the Holy Spirit live within him. Transformed. You know, that's really what it's all about. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, let's put it together in a lot of different ways. Let's start at the end. Have you been transformed? Let's forget all the other stuff. Have you been transformed by being in the presence of Jesus Christ? Do you walk with Him? Do you live with Him? Do you fellowship with Him on a daily basis? You say you're a Christian. Are you transformed by Him? You know, illustration how this works. I was a little over a year old when I went to Bible college. And that whole process, I gotten saved, surrendered my life. I mean, a year old in the Lord, okay? I saw my wife make this funny look. Year old in the Lord. Got saved October 31st, 1968. I was in Bible college in January of 1970. A little over a year. And, you know, I'd already gone to university for a year and a half. So really, I was only in Bible college 2.5 years before I went on to seminary. But the man who founded the Bible college, his name was B. Myron Searholm. You know, and there's a lot of students that go to that school today, and they've heard that name. And they know who he was. He was the founder of that school, and et cetera, et cetera. But you know, I was there. I was there. I was under his ministry. I heard him preach. I knew his heart. I knew his fervor. I knew what he was really like. A couple years ago, now remember, I was only there for 2.5 years. And I was a nobody. I wasn't from a Christian home. So I didn't play an instrument, played the radio, not too good, but wasn't in speech, so I wasn't anything big on campus, you know. But then I went off to seminary for 4 years. A couple years ago, Wayne Vauder, who's the head of Wisconsin, the director of Wisconsin Fellowship of Independent Baptist Churches, was here. Came visit us. And he and his wife were here. I knew him from Bible college. This was a long time ago. He came to church. He says, you know, Ron, you sound just like Dr. Searholm. You sound just like Dr. Searholm. What was he saying? By knowing this person personally, he had an impact on my life. Even though it was a small part of my life, this man who was close to God impacted my life. And this fellow, 40 years later, 39 years later, something like that, says, you know, you preach just like Dr. Searholm. Now, I thought that was kind of a compliment, because I didn't really think that. But what about this Jesus thing? You've been transformed by Him. You've been transformed by Him. Can people tell that you've been in the presence of Jesus? That's a big question, isn't it? You say you've met God, you know God, but really, you've been transformed by Him? That's what we're missing, isn't it? Transformation. Transformation. Just by being in His presence. A lot of religion. Young person. Let me ask you a question. Do you really know Him? Or do you just know about Him? You got all the answers? Or do you have the fear of God? Think of that. The barkeeps in North Wales were afraid to open up shop. They were unsaved. I think we're missing a lot of the real God of the Bible today. If you will come to Jesus Christ and truly receive Him as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit will come into your life, and if you will walk with Him, your life and my life will be transformed. See, God is a personal God, not an institutional God. He's a personal God. And that person is what changes us. Knowing that person personally and walking in His presence is transforming. Now today, you can start the process of transformation by meeting, receiving the Holy Son of God. Turning from your own ways, turning from a sinful life, turning and surrendering to a holy God who in love sent His Son to die for you. You can come to Him as a lost sinner. And He will forgive you. That will be the beginning of a marvelous transformation. To experience the forgiveness of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then to walk with Him. Day by day. The Holy Spirit living in your life. Transform. That's what this world needs. The world doesn't need more of this fake religion. It needs the real thing. But it only comes by really knowing Jesus of the Bible. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You today. Oh, God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that, God, that You are not a God that is far off. But You said, seek Me while I may be found. And though, Lord, our sin puts us far from Thee, and fills our life with darkness and emptiness. We thank you that, Lord, that you are God, who in your mercy is seeking us, whether it is through the testimony of someone we've met, or for a mother or father praying for us. Lord, you're a God who seeks after us despite our sin. And now, Lord, I pray that this great issue that everybody needs to face, whether they only know about you or whether they know you personally, whether they have been transformed by your presence, or they have a religion that really allows them to go back into the sins of the world. Lord, I pray you'd work in our midst. You're here today and you say, you know, I want to meet Jesus. I want to know him personally. I'd like to personally ask him to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior so I can know him personally, that the God of heaven can be my Savior and be my Lord and live within me in his mercy and grace, and say, you know, I'd like to come know Jesus personally. You only can make that decision. Only you can receive him right here in this auditorium, right in the privateness of your heart and mind. You could call upon Jesus Christ and receive him personally. Perhaps there's some struggle in your life about that. Sin is holding your life. It's too important for you. You don't want to give it up. It's got a hold on your life, and you're struggling with it. And it's keeping you from coming to Jesus to ask forgiveness of your sin and victory over sin. And you say, Pastor Roberts, I'd like to come to know Jesus personally. There's things this I don't understand. There's maybe some blockages in the way. But could you privately pray for me? Because that's what I know I need. I need to come to know Jesus Christ personally. Would you just lift up your hand wherever you might be? I'll not point you out, but I would pray for you privately. Say, pray for me. I need to come to know Jesus Christ personally. That's what I need in my life. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I know a lot about God. I know a lot about Jesus. But I can see that something's missing in my life. That transformation that's missing. The transformation that just comes by being in the presence of God. It's missing. And God's dealing with my life today. Pastor, pray for me. I can see this great need in my life. The transformation that needs to come by simply walking with the God of heaven. Say, God has spoken my heart today. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone here today as we close? Amen. Others? Amen. Others? Amen. That transformation, that's what's missing. God is speaking to your heart. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Lord, we thank you for those that are here today that have got the message, that understood, Lord, that intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ is transforming. And now, Lord, work in their hearts. Oh, Lord, give them no rest in their soul until they come to that place of fellowship with you where you are. Your very presence, Lord, is shaping their mind and their heart as they read the Word of God, as they meet you in the Bible, as they respond to your Word. And so, Lord, may these truths that we heard today, might you bless them, use them in different lives to bring people to Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.